All right, let's read the first seven verses of Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, then. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Verse 5, "Not now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Amen. Father in heaven, we praise your name. Thank you that we can read your word today. Thank you that you have given us your only Son, our precious Lord Jesus. I pray, God, that you would give us the correct interpretation of this passage. I pray that it would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sink deep into our hearts and transform us into the image of Christ. Work in each person for each need that is listening and who will listen. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Interestingly enough, because of certain circumstances, we have not studied Romans for more than a month, at least on Saturdays. February 26th was the last Saturday afternoon that we opened our Bibles to study through the book of Romans. So this week we pick it up in chapter 15. And last time we read the same seven verses to begin the Bible study, but we really only got through the first verse. So today I will attempt to cover verses 2 through 7. So again, as we consider, I want to consider as we formally organize the church, or as we prepare to ratify or approve our constitution and statement of faith, and we desire in a short time to begin to receive members, in light of these things, we should each ask ourselves why we want to be a part of a biblical church. And in the more frequent situation, we should ask ourselves why we weekly gather with the people of God on Sundays and other days of the week. Why do we come to church, or why do we gather with the people of God? I'm sure there are certain things that come into your mind immediately when I ask that question. These are not questions that should be overlooked or assumed, even as we desire to become even more closely connected in membership. This is something that should not be overlooked, but we should deliberately or purposely find the answer in Scripture and then ask ourselves, is this my motive? If our motives for becoming a part of this church are not in line with Scripture, I believe that this can cause many problems in the church. So let's try to answer the question today. Why should we want to be a part of this church? The only proper motive to do anything, and particularly the things of God, is for the glory of God, right? It's for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus prayed these words in John 17, 4 and 5. He said, "I have glorified thee on earth," speaking to his Father. "I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We can see in these words and throughout the gospel accounts of Christ's life that the Lord Jesus' aim was to glorify his Father. And the Father's aim is to glorify the Son. And the Holy Spirit's goal is to exalt and to glorify the Son. And since the Holy Spirit seeks to glorify the Son, he consequently glorifies the Father and the Son. The Lord Jesus made it crystal clear in John's gospel, as we've been studying through on Sundays, that you cannot honor or bring glory to the Father without honoring the Son. and that the Holy Spirit was sent to glorify the Son, and by glorifying the Son, he is glorifying the Father. Do you see the purpose of God is to glorify himself? The triune God does all things for his own glory. This is the only proper motive for him to do anything, because he is all glorious. Right? At times that may sound strange to us, and initially it should sound strange to us that God does everything for his own glory, because we think of that as being maybe selfish, or we think of it in terms of ourselves, and if we did it for our own glory, of course it would be wrong, because we're sinners. But Christ, the Father, the Spirit, they are perfect and worthy to be praised and worshiped and are all glorious. It would be wrong for them not to do it for their own glory. Psalm 19:1, God created the heavens for his glory. Isaiah 43:7, God created man for his glory. Colossians 1:16, God created all things for his own glory. And Psalm 25:11, God forgives his people for his own glory. In Ezekiel 29, God disciplines his people for his own glory. In Psalm 106:8, God saves his own for his glory. In Exodus 9:16, God raises up his enemies for his own glory. In Psalm 23:3, God restores his people for his own glory. In Psalm 31:3, God leads and guides his people for his own glory. And in Isaiah 48:9, God defers his anger for his own glory. And those are only a few texts. If you look at the little phrase, for his name's sake, you'll see that scattered throughout the whole of the Bible. For his name's sake, or for the glory of God. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. What a precious chapter. We just looked at a few of these verses on Thursday night, but it seems to me you can't look enough at Ephesians 1. Somebody asked me a couple years ago, what's your favorite chapter in the Bible? I don't really look at the Bible that way necessarily. I didn't never really have thought it through, like, what is my favorite chapter? And they asked me that, and instantly what popped into my mind was Ephesians 1. It's such a glorious chapter on the divine work of God in salvation. But there in 5 and 6, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, verse 6, there it is, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. But he has predestinated us and according to his grace and the glory of his grace. In 11 and 12, look there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. This is the end of our salvation, to the praise of his glory. Or there in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. The saints are saved for God's glory. The lost go to hell for God's glory. The angels are in heaven singing day and night around the throne of God because of God's glory. All things are for the glory of God. And again, look in Ephesians 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on earth. Even in him, or everything will consummate or end unto Christ's glory. Or we should say everything will and must end in Christ, or to the glory of his almighty and eternal name. This is why 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And there, I think it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If we're to do these things in the common things of eating and drinking, if we're to bring glory to God in those things, and just the daily things, the mundane things, and certainly we're to bring glory to God and the things that are more important, such as our interaction with the saints.
Yeah.
If God is to be glorified in our most basic needs, even in what we eat or drink, then certainly we are to glorify him in everything. And ability for us to glorify God in the church is most exemplified by loving others. Or we have the greatest opportunity to glorify God in the church by loving those in the church. We have the greatest opportunity to glorify God in the church by loving those in the church. Look with me at verse number 6 in Romans 15. There you see it very clearly. We are commanded to glorify God. And then in verse 7, we are told how this is done. Verse 6, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also has received us to the glory of God. Do you see that? I found this definition of what it means to glorify God. And I quote, it says, to glorify God means to give glory to him. The word glory as related to God in the Old Testament bears with it the idea of greatness or of splendor. In the New Testament, the word translated glory means dignity, honor, praise, and worship. Putting the two together, we find that glorifying God means to acknowledge his greatness and give him honor by praising and worshiping him, primarily because he and he alone deserves to be praised, honored, and worshiped. End quote. So we can bring glory to God by exalting his name with our words in song and by preaching and by speaking the gospel and in fellowship and in our prayers. But we can also bring great honor and glory to God when we put others in front of ourselves, or when we consider the needs of others before our own. I think that's the foremost, because that attitude is what shows that we have a true heart of worship towards God. That is when we put others before ourselves. Therefore, I would propose that the only proper reason to join this church or any biblical church is to bring glory to God. And God is most glorified when we show forth the character of Jesus Christ in putting the needs of others before ourselves. Imagine a world where everyone else's needs were more important than our own. The worldlings try to imagine such a utopia or perfect place, but the problem is that sin has made us incredibly selfish, and there is no way to reverse that except if we have been born again and we have Jesus Christ as our example and as our life, or he is our life, and thereby we are able to consider others better than ourselves. So with that, as our introduction, we'll look at our passage here in these seven verses, mainly six verses, 2 through 7, under three headings. Number one, in verse 2, the what. In verses 3 through 5, we have the how. In verses 6 through 7, we have the why. So we have the what, the how, and the why. The what in verse 2, the command to let every one of us please his neighbor. That's the what. This is what we are commanded, to let every one of us please his neighbor. The how is found in verses 3 through 5. How are we going to do this? Even as Christ pleased not himself. And then the why in verses 6 and 7, for the glory of God. So let's start in verse 2, the what, the command. You see it right there in the text, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So the command to let us please his neighbor, this is the consistent theme that we find in the last five chapters of Romans. You might remember the first five chapters of Romans are exclusively committed to justification, that the whole process of how men are lost and come to the knowledge of their sin and then come to the knowledge of Christ and are brought to new life in Him. And then in chapters 6 through 11, you have the doctrines of sanctification. But then in chapters 12 through 16, which is the section we find ourselves in now, you have the application of these truths, all these great truths that we learn in the book of Romans in chapters 1 through 11. Now in chapters 12 through 16, we're learning, what does this look like? What is our doctrine if it's not put into practice, right? It's nothing. It'll actually work against us because it'll make us high-minded and self-conceited if it's not if it's not properly appropriated by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember anything about these last five chapters of Romans, the Holy Spirit wants us to remember that putting others before ourselves is of supreme importance in the church. This is redundant in these chapters. Look in 12:10. You see it there. Right from the beginning of this section in 12:10, be kindly affection one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. In verse number 8 of chapter 13, the next chapter, you see the same principle. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Then in chapter 14, in verse number 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. And really that whole chapter of Romans 14 shows such consideration of others that a man would be so sensitive to his brother that he won't do something just because he doesn't want to violate his brother's conscience. Certainly that is a act of love. And now in chapter 15, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You see this principle woven through the whole of these five chapters. And we would find the same idea in almost every other New Testament epistle, such as 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's. Or in 1 John, where we are told that love for the brethren is the premier or the first and most important evidence that we are born again. Right? It's the very pointer that tells us whether we are truly regenerate or not. Is this deep love that we have for the brethren. It's Christ's love in you and Christ's love in me. And that love is exchanged and it is multiplied in us. Now, it is very easy for us to say that we are doing many things to bring glory to God, but none of it matters unless we are growing in our willingness and ability to serve others. The Holy Spirit said it this way in Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Or are we not, or we are not keeping any part of God's law, or we are not obeying God in any way until we are first loving our neighbors, or in context of Romans 15, loving those in the church. Do we come to church and desire to join the church because we want to minister to others? I think it's the proper motive. We should come not saying, what can I get, but what can I give? And turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Let's try to put this down to where the rubber meets the road, as we might say. Put it right into our daily practical lives. Titus chapter 2, and it is this book of Titus, that these first two chapters, especially, they give us so much information and guidance in our practical lives. Titus is, if you're not familiar with it, it's written kind of backwards, because the first two chapters, you get all the application, and then in chapter 3, you get all the doctrine, which in most other epistles, it's the other way around, where you get all the doctrine up front and the application in the back. But in Titus, you get it in the first two chapters. But I think these first seven verses of Titus chapter 2 gives us good insight into practically what this means to love one another. There, it actually, you could read all 12 verses of the beginning of the chapter, but which would include most of the chapter. But let's read seven, first seven verses. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. So the apostle gives detail on how the older men are to teach the younger men, and how the older women are to teach the younger women. I think that the church at large, or the church around the world, has suffered catastrophic damage, because when the older or mature men or women come to church, they are not on the lookout for how they can come alongside those who are younger, either younger in age or younger in the faith, and teach them. And often that teaching is in how we conduct ourselves. If you were to read this whole book of Titus, you would see that. Also in Paul's instruction to Timothy, you'll see the same thing. Often this teaching is in not necessarily words, although that is included, most definitely, but also in our conduct. Older men, when you come to gather with God's people, I encourage you to target the younger men and deliberately approach them and take them under your wing if necessary, and be willing to lose so that they might gain Christ. And older women, if there be such a thing, target the younger women, and in gentleness and in love of Christ, teach them how to be godly women. That's what Titus is, or that's what Paul is telling Titus. You know, sometimes we complain about the younger generations, but what have we done to change the situation? I think that we have done something. I think that we are going in the right direction as a church in general. And I'll tell you, I've been very encouraged by the men and women of our church, and I hope people don't mind if I mention them by name. Paul does it in Romans chapter 16. Some people might think that they're, you know, complimenting other people by name is puffing them up, but when it's real and it's true and it's not flattery, then it's good. We see the apostle doing it. And I'll tell you, I've been encouraged. I've watched my dad meet with Nate every week for 3 months. I've watched our brother Jim give away books to try to help fathers and other people. And I've watched him get excited when one young man came that he invited. And I've watched Mark give some of the young men rides. And I'm sure those rides can turn into counseling sessions. And it has blessed my heart to watch Steve and Lenora go out of their way to meet new people. And it has blessed me to hear our brother Steve pray for the young men who stand on the corners in the neighborhood. And I've watched Michelle and my mother vigorously and graciously call the women of the church to find out their needs. And our brother Joseph spent many, many hours working on playing the keyboard. I don't know if you realize, but before this church started, Joseph only knew, I don't know if he's listening now, but he didn't know much about playing. He knew some, but he's actually greatly grown in that and spent a lot of time. And I've also watched him recently leap for joy because he has the opportunity to evangelize every week with my dad. Dear saints, serving one another is church. And the younger coming alongside, or should I say the older coming aside along of the younger, is such a big part of that. Dear brothers and sisters, let us press on in good works or in meeting the needs of others and purposing to serve. This is why we should want to join this church. To serve. To serve. But that brings us to two big questions, the two bigger questions, right? So we see this need, and praise the Lord, he's put a love in our hearts for others, and I pray that that increases, and we will sincerely and genuinely put the needs of others before ourselves. But that begs the two big questions, how and why, right? How and why? Many people in the world and in the church do many good works, or at least perceivably good works, and they're not even saved. How or by what power are we to be doing these works determines whether they are truly Christian or not, which is the second heading, the how and the why. But before I go on, I'll stop, which I kind of hesitate to, because somebody may ask or add to what we're already going to say in the second two questions, but I'll stop anyways and ask if anybody has any questions or comments or scripture verses they wanted to add to that. I think there's a lot of scriptures that you can add to loving others or even loving the brethren. I only mentioned several.
It's true that it's not just the younger in age, but the younger in spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Right, and second, in 1 John 2, there in like verses, what is it, like 12 through 14, you see the same thing with the fathers and the young men. And what's the third category there? There's three categories there. But either way, I don't believe that's speaking necessarily of chronological age, although that's included, I think, in some way. But it's, I think, more importantly, speaking about those who are more mature in the faith and have. Those who are more mature in the faith would be considered those who are more aged, and those who can have the ability to help and teach and come alongside those who are younger. And I think when we come to church, thank the Lord, you know, he's instilled this in me since I was younger by his grace. I don't know. I'm always eyeing up other people when I go to church. Even if it's a new church, I'm looking at, like, who can I talk to after church, or who can I, you know, whatever way, you know, especially the young guys. I like finding the young guys and see what they're thinking and talk to them. And I just think that by grace, you know, and different people have different giftings, so it could vary from one person to another. But when we come to church, I think we should be having that attitude. You know, what are the needs of others, and what can I do? And I think a lot of people here do have that attitude. I've seen it, like I mentioned. Praise the Lord. But it's just we should always be looking for that to increase in order for Christ's people to be built up and our gifts to be multiplied amongst us. But does anybody have anything else to add before I?
Yeah, I don't know if you quoted this scripture on glory, Galatians 6:14. Did you quote it? But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I into the world. And it's kind of the beginning of glory for us. We can't glory and then boast of any of my works.
Right, we glory in Christ and what he has done for us. Yeah, we're going to get into that in the how, you know, even as Christ pleased not himself. But at the same time, I think there's a place where we can say, like I said, as we'll look in Romans 16, where we can see our brother and our sisters growing in Christ and growing in this attitude of being selfless to whatever degree God has given them grace to be, and then encourage them in that. You know what I mean?
What do you think? Flattery is when we compliment somebody on something that may or may not be true.
Right. Well, there's two ingredients to flattery. One is you say something that's not true, or you exaggerate something, but it's really the motive. Because you can even say something that's true and still it could still be flattery, because you're trying to gain an advantage on somebody,
right.
Which is the main aspect of flattery.
That is the main aspect, that you want to gain something, right?
You want to butter them up, as we might say. You want to, and boy, I have fell for that as a pastor on more than one occasion. But the Lord's given grace to identify it more. We should be careful of flattery. When people flatter us, it reminds me of, was it Pilgrim and Christian that got caught in the net? By Flatterer. Was that his name? And he was telling them all kinds of great things about their ministry and the things that they were doing and to please God, and they were caught. And so, yes, we should beware of flattery. But at the same time, I think edifying one another in the truth of what God is doing in our lives is good and necessary to edify the saints. The froward tongue, yeah. Bridget says on the video. So let's move on to our last two, because I want to get through these, the how and the why, which we've already touched on these in the introduction. So I won't need to say as much as we did in our first point, but I think they're more important. The what, you know, to serve one another is the what. The how and the why is more important. Like, how do we do that? And why do we do it? And so even as Christ pleased not himself in verse 3 is the how. This is not a love that only links us together by sentimentality or by camaraderie or by mutual trust and friendship among people who spend a lot of time together, but this is a supernatural love that comes from above. I recently heard a preacher say that we become what we behold. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and there you see those exact words. 2 Corinthians 3:18, we become what we behold, or if our eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we will become like him. Is that right? And there in 2 Corinthians 3:18, for we all with open face beholding as in a glass, or we, in our context, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Again in Romans 15:3, for even as Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. The Lord Jesus said that he did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to minister, and we reproached God, and yet Christ took that reproach upon himself. When the Lord Jesus washed his apostles' feet, he commanded them and us to do likewise. I don't think he meant that literally, because we don't see the saints doing that in the epistles or in the New Testament, but it's figuratively that we are to wash one another's feet. We are to serve one another. The service and edification of God's people is to be done in the church by Christ's power, or because he has loved us, and because loving the saints is one and the same as loving Christ. One text says that Jesus Christ bore the reproaches of them that reproach God. The word reproach means to revile or defame or to speak evil of another and desire their harm. This was us. We were blaspheming or those that spoke with ill intent against God. And it would have been right for God to destroy us. But instead, Jesus Christ took the punishment of our wickedness upon himself. And how can there be any more wicked than speaking evil of and wishing hurt upon God? The Holy One, and one filled with such mercy and kindness. And yet every one of us walked in this vindictiveness or hatred of God, whether we appeared to be so or not. But the Lord Jesus Christ bore our reproaches, or he took it upon himself. The Lord bore our reproaches by being reproached, is the idea, or by being mocked and ridiculed in the worst way. As you probably remember, the Lord was blindfolded, and then they slapped and punched him and asked him to prophesy which one of them were hitting him. How degrading is that? The Lord Jesus was brutally whipped, and then the soldiers dressed him in a purple robe and put a rod in his hand and planted a crown of thorns on his head and spit on him and beat him on the head with the rod. They reproached him. They ridiculed him. They mocked him. They beat him for our reproaches. And then the Lord was led shamefully and disgracefully through the city as he carried his cross to his place of execution, and there was crucified. And the Romans had perfected the infliction of torture, and Jesus Christ bore our reproach in the most painful way imaginable. And he was the spotless or sinless Son of God, and yet he took it for us. We know how difficult it is when we get blamed for something that someone else did. But the Lord Jesus Christ took all of our blame upon himself. He humbled himself or lowered himself to redeem a people unto himself for the glory of his Father. And now the only possible way for us to bring glory to God in loving others is to love them because Jesus Christ first loved us and showed us that love in a profound or intense way, as we just mentioned. That this love is exchanged through Christ, because of Christ. It's the only true Christian love there is. Romans 15:4 continues on and says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." This is said because verse 3 is a quotation from the Old Testament, Psalm 69:9, and the apostle is bringing to his readers attention that the comfort and patience and love that we have in Christ is nothing new, but that the prophets of old were also pointing us to Christ. At the center of Judaism is the hope of the coming Messiah, and without that hope, all of the Old Testament writings fall apart. But Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of those writings. Oh, look with me in Luke 24, and I don't think anywhere we see this more clear than in Luke chapter 24, when the Lord Jesus when the Lord made that last post-resurrection appearance recorded in Luke's gospel, the disciples were confused and and afraid in verse 37, but because they really didn't understand what was going on. But then we read this in Luke 24, 44 through 45. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see, that's the same word in used in Romans 15:4. He opened their eyes to the scriptures. And then a few verses later, at the end of Luke 24, it says, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy in verse 52. I think that we are seeing something of this in our Thursday night Bible studies. In the book of Psalms, the Lord Jesus is clearly seen in the Psalms. And if we miss Christ in the Psalms, we're missing everything in the Psalms. Knowing Christ throughout the whole Bible brings great comfort and hope or confidence. When the New Testament uses the word hope, often it is speaking of confidence, a confident expectation. And more than that, we learn. And these truths are illumined by the Holy Spirit. The more we are conformed, and then the more we are conformed into the image of Christ, and consequently, the more that we are able to genuinely and biblically love each other. Beholding Christ as in a glass or as in a mirror, as we read in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And that mirror is the Word of God or the Bible from the beginning to end. Is reflecting Christ to us. It's showing us Christ. And we're knowing him, and he's being formed in us, and that love is captivating us, and thus we are able to exchange it one with another. This is the how. It is most important to know how we are to exchange, or else we'll default to our human love. We'll default to loving one another because we have common interests with one another. We'll default to loving one another because we're blood relatives, some of us, or many other ways that we're connected humanly and we can have sentimental attachment. But that's not what the scripture speaks of when it speaks of God's love amongst his people. It is speaking of Christ's love. It is speaking of him and what he has done for us, and knowing that love. As in my brothers and sisters, we exchange that love, and it is of the dearest kind, and it is spiritual, and it is Christ exalting. Knowing Christ causes us to be of the same mind. Look there in verse 5. You'll know that language from Philippians 2 and also in Philippians 4 and in other places in the New Testament, being of the same mind in Romans 15:5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant unto you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, to be like-minded. And patience and humility, or should I say the Lord Jesus's love and patience and humility becomes our love, patience, and humility. And we are able to take the lesser that others would have the better. Or we are able to give up what we want to do with our lives so that we can preach the gospel to the lost and we can edify the saints, that souls would be saved and that they would be built up in Christ. This is the new motive that the Spirit of God has put in us, where the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through Christ, through our Lord Jesus. So number one, we have the what? The command to let every one of us please his neighbor, or to put the others in front of ourselves is the command in verse 2. In verses 3 through 5, we have the how, even as Christ pleased not himself. And included in that how is that we understand the scriptures. The scriptures have not only been brought into our minds, but they've also been brought into our hearts. And we've been transformed. We've been changed. Our motives have been completely turned around from self to Christ. And because they've been turned from self to Christ, our motives have been turned from self to others. That others all of a sudden become more important than ourselves because of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the how. Brings us to the third part of our passage in verses 6 and 7. The why. The what? Put others before ourselves. The how? Through the power and love of Jesus Christ. Through the scriptures. The why? For the glory of God. If we have the what and the how right, then the why will follow. You see that? If we have the what and the how, the why will follow. Or the first two will produce the third. Look there in Romans 15, 6 and 7, in conclusion, that ye may be one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of the Father. And as we come together in the church, let us always remember our great purpose, or the final aim of this church is to glorify God, or that the name of Jesus Christ be exalted to the glory of God the Father. That's how the Apostle Peter would say it in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verses 3 through 5, precious text. It says, 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wow, this is all for God's glory. It is what, can we even imagine these blessings that Peter's talking about here in 1 Peter? Where we can only scratch the surface of understanding them, and even in just that small understanding, we rejoice and take great joy in Christ our Savior. And I pray that that joy is turned into a determination, that we are determined that Christ be glorified. Thus, when we have our differences or disagreements, and they will come, it's only a matter of time, but I pray that each of us will work toward the higher good, or should I say the highest good, which is to bring praise and honor and glory to our King and to our Lord, who has selflessly provided all things for us in both heaven and in earth to the praise of God the Father. Thus, the why is to bring glory to God. I pray that as we seek to glorify Christ and God the Father, we would see that we can work that backwards. These three work as far as the what, the how, and the why can work backwards. The why, we desire to glorify God. How do we glorify God? Through knowing Christ and loving Him. And through knowing Christ and loving Him, it produces this love for others. And that's really where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's seen. That's why Christ said, they'll know you're my disciples by your love one for another. because in this insatiable desire that the people of God have to bring glory to God, we are loving Christ, and in loving Christ, we will and must love his people and praise his holy name. That will be seen. Other people see that, and they say, wow, this is not just words that these people talk about, right? This is actually something that's real. It's tangible. It's something that you can see and touch because of what Christ has done for us. Praise his holy name. And I pray that this will increase amongst us by his grace. Amen. Does anybody have anything to add or to change? Or well, thank the Lord. If this is such a blessed chapter, all these chapters ending the book of Romans here in 12 through 16, they're all painted with this idea of loving the brethren, of loving one another. It's something that we should obviously be very familiar with as Christians, and yet not familiar in the way of overlooking it, but familiar in the way that we are, this is our Christian life. It's such a big part of our Christian life is to love the brethren, is to seek out the needs of others, and then to take less, to say, well, you know what, I don't need to do that. I want to do it, but I'm not going to, in order that my brother can have this or that, or even when things arise and we might get blamed for something, it's okay. You know, we don't have to react. We can say, it's okay. Christ bore my reproach. Christ bore my blame. I can bear this blame. And sure, things need to be worked out in certain matters that arise at times, and that's good and right. But at the same time, even in those things, we can have this spirit of humility and take the blame and say, you know, the Lord bore our blame, and we can love one another sincerely. And you know, because that's when, you know, in one way or another, I think it may be an indictment against all of us. And so I hesitate to bring it up, but, you know, in one way or another, you know, it all comes out when there's problems. You know, it's easy to get along and everybody's happy and loving each other when there's no problems, right? But when there's problems and issues arise, that's when, it really comes out, you know. And so that's why we need this now, when there are no problems, and not that I know of. And there's always little problems that need to be dealt with, but it, you know, there's nothing major, and we can grow in these things. If we're growing in these things now, then when problems arise, as they can, then we'll be able to bear them properly and glorify the Lord Jesus. And the more difficult the problem, I mean, I want to write this on the front of my Bible. Write this down. I mean, I want to write this right on the front of my forehead so I remember it when I go through troubles and difficulties. The greater the problem, the more opportunity we have to glorify Christ. Remember that. I should remember it. The greater the problem, the more glory, the more opportunity we have to bring glory to Christ. So when we're going through something difficult, or maybe we have a scuffle with somebody, you know, we can say, wow, hey, This is my greater opportunity. This gives me greater opportunities to bring glory to Christ and how I would react as Christ would react and what he's doing in me, and giving me patience and love and kindness toward others. And I pray the Lord will work this in us, and we can see it amongst us and see it one with another, and the Lord be glorified. Praise his holy name. So if no one has anything else to add, I'll pray. But if you do, one last chance.
We can disagree without being disagreeable.
Amen.
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 Absolutely. Yeah, and at certain points, like, we almost like have to disagree in the sense that, like, mm-hmm. we're not robots, right? We don't all right. believe exactly the same on every single right. point of doctrine. If we did, that would right. be weird. Like, but we can agree in love and kindness. Yes.
Amen.
And even when all kinds of whatever other problems can arise, we can
work mm-hmm. through them. You know?
In the love yeah. of Christ.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
So let's purpose to become members with that in mind, right? This is our goal, to exalt Christ and his love be seen amongst us. Amen. And to the God's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace towards us. Oh Lord, how merciful you have been to us, that you would bear our reproaches, that Lord, we would, in our own nature, we would revile you and spit on you and speak evil of you. And yet, Lord, you've turned our hearts and you bore that sin upon yourself on the cross, and you've changed us and given us new life and a new motive. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your grace towards us. What mercy, Lord, that you would turn us to yourself and love us, that we now would have the ability to love others. I pray, Lord, that this would be tangibly seen amongst us. We know, Lord Jesus, it's your desire for your church, Lord, is that this be seen amongst your people. We pray, Lord, do it amongst us in a way that is very evident, that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, the gospel would go forth, and that the saints would be edified. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.